looking at the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6 and seeing his pattern prayer for us. We've looked at three different sections. First, praises for God's person, our Father who is in heaven. Right? These two aspects of God is our Father, the one who loves us and cares for us. And yet He is in heaven. He is above all that we know. Right? He is outside of creation, even though He's our Creator. Then praises or prayer for God's priorities. We go from praise to praying His priorities. There's three here. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. And the second one, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we started last week praying for our necessities. Once we're done praying, worshiping God, praying His prayer requests, His priorities, then we focus on our own requests. And we saw, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. We pray for daily necessities, pray for daily forgiveness, verse 12, and then today for daily deliverance. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless these words to our soul today and to feed us from His manna from on high. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness to us, for creating us. And Lord, for speaking. Lord, how powerful You are to speak and all things are made. And Lord, You continue to speak through Your Word, and so we know that what You've spoken is powerful. It's transforming. It actually forms within us a new creation, those who by faith responding to it. We know that You've said Your Word is the sperma, it's the seed that enters our soul and we become a new creation by faith. And so, Lord, we pray if someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior, they've never believed those words that He saves, that they would do so, Lord, and You would regenerate them, save them. Lord, those who are saved this morning, as we hear Your Word, may we be built up. Lord Jesus, we know that You commanded us to pray in this way. You told us to do that, so help us now to focus in on what You've said. Lord, may it not be mixed with any of my ideas or opinions, but be solely what You have said. Lord, we know that's where there is power from Your Word. So, Lord, we wait and ask that You would bless. Lord, we do pray for Theo Van Ryn, Sarah, Peter, and their little girl, I think, Grace, I can't remember her name. Lord, I pray for this family in Holland as they minister from person to person, even today, as they have a Bible study in their home, looking at starting a church there, that You would use them, strengthen them. Lord, give them opportunities for witness. Give them boldness. Give them gentleness in sharing Your words with others. We ask for Your blessing on them. We pray for Your blessing on many churches that are actually meeting for the last time, perhaps, in the public schools today. Just pray that You would comfort them. Lord, assure them through Your Word that You provide, and You will provide a place for them to meet next Sunday in the future. Lord, and may it be more profitable. Lord, may You take this edict from the King and make it even more profitable for Your kingdom. We pray that for Your own priority, Lord, for Your own name's sake. Lord, we ask for Your grace throughout churches, throughout the city. Lord, that You would minister by Your Spirit with unity. Build them up with Your grace. And Lord, we come now asking that You would build us up as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been trapped, if you've ever felt yourself trapped before, it's not a good feeling, not a nice feeling. Perhaps somebody was trying to sell you a timeshare, or maybe it was just that you had a very controlling friend who was manipulating all your time. But sometimes in life we feel trapped. October of last year, two teenage boys in Golden, Colorado started exploring in an abandoned coal mine. There's all these mines there on the hillside, and they started exploring in one. And they were on their way out 200 feet from the entrance to freedom, and a side shaft collapsed and boulders came down and blocked their way. Now, one of them was on one side of the boulders and the other was on the other, and they could not get back and forth. They could not remove the debris and set the young man free, 17-year-old. So the other boy, thankfully, was on the side of freedom, ran for help, and in a couple hours, they were able to free him from being trapped. I don't think they will ever again play in an old coal mine. Right? Neither should any of us. But they felt trapped. Our lesson this morning from Jesus, as he teaches us how to pray, deals with fleeing or even not even entering temptation or traps. Because Satan will try as best he can to lay as many traps as possible, like coal mines just scattered out there, ready to trap you, to engulf you. Right? And so we need to pray and ask him to direct our steps to where we do not fall into any of these temptations. To sin. What is sin? Let me just begin with that before we get into the text. What is sin? Well, we have an idea, I think, but you know that languages have different synonyms, right? You have the word rob in English, but you have burglary, theft, piracy, all these different words that are synonyms, and they have different aspects of that same idea of stealing. Well, the same is true with things in the New Testament or in the Bible, like the word love you often hear. Well, there's agape love, and there's phileo love, and there's two others, storge and eros as well. Well, the same with sin. Sin has many different words, many different terms. The most common of them in Scripture is the idea of missing the mark. It's the one that's translated sin. Right? The idea that God puts a target out there, and it's a target that all of us must reach. But the target is perfection. In order to be right with God, you have to be perfect. And so sin is the fact that none of us have reached that perfection. We may aim for perfection and say everything the rest of my life is going to be perfect. But every day we fall. Every day we fail him. And so we miss the mark. Like someone shooting an arrow at the target, they miss the mark. You and I come extremely short of missing that mark. Only Jesus himself actually hit the target. He was the only one that was perfect. Another idea is translated trespass. Right? That's the idea of there's certain boundaries, and God has set those boundaries of morality. Right? Our society does not set morality. We cannot let society dictate to us what is morally right and wrong. God has done that from his word. And so these are boundary lines, and we can enjoy God's creation and enjoy one another within those boundaries and have great freedom within those boundaries. But if you go outside of the boundaries God has given, then you're trespassing. We could go through many more of these: uncleanness, unrighteousness, rebellion. These are some more stronger terms for sin: rebellion, treachery, perversion, abomination. All these different words are types or terms for sin. And they're all big mines that Satan uses to separate us from God. Right? And so our prayer is, Lord, deliver us from that. We have to pray that. And let me ask you, have you prayed for deliverance from that? Well, he expounds on this, Jesus does, and he gives us prayers, I'm going to say negatively, deliverance, praying for deliverance negatively, meaning I'm asking the Lord not to do something, and then prayers for deliverance positively, meaning I'm asking the Lord to do something. So first of all, deliverance negatively, and do not lead us into temptation. And do not lead us into temptation. So we're praying something for him not to do. Well, I didn't think God tempted us. Right? And we know that's not true. That's not what Jesus is referring to. James teaches in James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So God is not the primary source of the temptation. Right? It's not that God is throwing out a fish hook with this bait on it, saying, "I finally got him." Right? God is not the source of the temptation. But if we could expand on that illustration, God does own the dock, and he owns the water that we swim in. And as we swim along as little fish upstream in the world, God does permit Satan to fish on that dock. So Satan is the one that's tempting us, right, or our flesh or the world. But God is allowing it. And so the prayer here is, in a negative way, saying, "Lord, do not lead me into temptation." Right? There are certain paths or streams where you can go that will be more tempting to you, to your flesh. And so we need to pray each day, "Lord, don't let me go that pathway. You know where all the hooks are. You know where all the bait is. I don't. It's your water." And so we're asking the Lord to keep us from that temptation. And so there is this very important principle, first of all, as a first principle, and as means of application, that you and I should not place ourselves in compromising situations. If there are specific areas that are stronger temptations for us, we should avoid those areas. We should not place ourselves in compromising situations. Many illustrations of that. I want to look at a couple here. One is the story of Lot. Right, Genesis 13:10-13. Lot and Abraham are their families are getting too big, which is a good thing, right? And that's not just their kids, their flocks and their herds, and there's not enough grass for them all to feed. So the shepherds on each family are fighting because they're fighting over the best grass in the land. So Abraham says, "Listen, let's not fight about this. We're brothers, well, nephew and uncle. Let's just part ways here in peace." And so they go up on the top of the mountain. Abraham says, "You choose this way, and I'll go this way. You choose this way, I'll go that way." And Lot looks out, and he sees the well-watered plains. Right? And he sees that, and it's beautiful and lush. And he says, of course that's what he's going to choose. Right? Now, right, not saying that that was wrong at first, but as he went there, the Bible teaches that he continued to pitch his tent toward Sodom. We read that here in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. The idea is he's moving his tents, right? He's little by little, he knows this is a bad place. It says here, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." They're notoriously wicked in this city. And yet Lot creeps closer and closer and closer to the temptation. He does not run away from it. He allows himself to be under that temptation. He pitches his tent, not just in the well-watered plains, but toward Sodom. And you know, the end of the story is very sad. He loses his family. Right? His wife turns to a pillar of salt, right? Because her heart longs for Sodom when they're asked to escape. But it's even worse with his daughters. What happens? He loses his family. It all started with that choice to pitch his tent toward that way. Another example is given in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. I don't know if you've read the Proverbs. Very practical instruction from the king. Well, Solomon, he should have listened to his advice more. But here he is giving us solid advice about life skills, wisdom. And so he gives some great advice, and it's given to his son. It's like a father sitting down with his son and giving him great advice. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 7, verse 7. "I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense." Listen to why he's lacking sense. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house." And he's going to talk about, in the verses to follow, a harlot, you know, a lady that is trying to tempt him. But it starts with him choosing the way that's near her house. Right? He could have cut off the temptation to where he wouldn't even be tempted if he did not go the way that goes near her house. And so he's telling us here, no, you do not put yourself in compromising situations. He takes the way to her house near her corner, and then she traps him. And so the concluding, I'm not going to read the whole section, but Proverbs 7:24-27, he applies this to sons. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Right, these are the paths of temptation. Don't even go in those paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all the slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. He says in a future verse, Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 22:3. So if you're wise, if you're prudent, you'll see the evil coming. You'll see the temptation there, and you'll say, I'm not going to go in that pathway. And this is not just talking about sexual purity for young men. Right, this is practical wisdom that the Lord is giving us to pray, Lord, lead me not in the way of temptation. Don't let me even go near there. Another verse we've been looking at in our life groups in the morning is Romans 14:13. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for your flesh with regard to its lusts. Right, inside you, you have this flesh that wants to pursue those desires, those temptations. But he's saying, do not make provision for those lusts. The idea is a stockpile. Right? You don't stockpile these opportunities to give in to temptation. You get rid of the opportunities. You guard against those opportunities, and the Lord will give you grace to stand. It's like making a stockpile of dry tinder. Right next to your campfire. You take the driest stuff that you can get and you put it right next to your campfire. Well, that's silly. That's wrong. It's stockpiling for that flesh to rise up and burn. So first of all, we're asking the Lord to lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep me from that path. Keep me from that path that would drive me to temptation. I want to just give briefly here two practical illustrations of this, and then and you can apply it in your own life, and then we'll move on to the next one. First of all, the one that Solomon used with regard to sexual temptation, right? Let's say there's a dating couple, and they know that it's God's will for them to remain sexually pure until marriage. And so they want to keep that purity until they come and say, I do. Keep themselves for that spouse for marriage. Well, what would be practical ways to keep them from that temptation? What would be practical ways to keep them from even going down that path? Right, you can set out some very practical guidelines. Right, if you're alone by yourself in the bedroom, that is not good at night, right? That is the dry tinder by the fire. And if you haven't set beforehand the guidelines, then you're asking yourself to fall. That's making provision for the flesh. So I want to give one option here. And in our culture, this is going to sound radical. But you know what Jesus said in his culture? Right? If you're tempted to lust after a woman, just take your eye out. Yeah. Well, that's pretty radical. Right, and he was getting our attention there. But this, I think, this would definitely work. What if all your dating was done in public? Right, until you were married, you were just always in public. Well, that would be one way to guarantee that you will be pure until marriage. And there may be other things short of that. Right, you say, well, what if I want to make her a candlelight dinner? Invite grandma to join you and make a portion for her too, right? You'll have many opportunities to do that. Let me give a second practical illustration here and we'll move on. What about regarding financial stewardship? Right? Perhaps you're someone who makes split decisions. You're very decisive about things and so, you know what? Sometimes you don't even think about the consequences. You just do it. So perhaps going to the mall is a bad thing for your bank account or your credit card. You go to the mall and you just don't think about it. Just, I'm going to get it. 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 Well, what would be a practical way to not fall into that temptation? Don't go to the mall. Good. But you got channels now on your television that say, buy me, right? Well, one way would be to cut up your credit card, or at least not take your credit card with you to the mall, right? So that would be, those would be a couple ways to do it. Perhaps block certain channels, right? That would tempt you to buy certain things. We had I have a family member, I won't say who the family member is, who really got addicted to the Home Shopping Network, one of these things. And this family member, I'm going to continue to remain anonymous as possible, had a house full of this stuff. And boxes unopened, right? There was an addiction there to just getting stuff. Well, we need to cut that temptation off before you're sitting down or before you're in the mall and it looks so great, right? And so you can think through practical ways of doing that. Dr. Jim Berg, a Christian counselor, calls this radical amputation. You know, from Jesus' illustration of pluck your eye out. There are certain things, if you're tempted or you fall, you don't play around with it. You don't even get near it. You just cut it out. You cut it out. All right, these may, two temptations are perhaps not your cup of tea, right, that you wouldn't be tempted for. But for some of you, this means not going to certain places in New York City, right, or blocking certain channels on your TV, or getting a internet blocker, right, a filter. You can think through the different applications for your own life. This is why teenagers often coming back from camp, not often, but you hear of it, them burning just stuff that was bad in their life. Maybe magazines or music that they know was not pleasing to God, they just burn it. Right? That's biblical. Now, we might be careful about that here in New York City, get fined or whatnot, but the trash works just the same. Acts 19:18 through 19, you remember Paul was talking to the people of Ephesus. All these people were so caught up into their magic and superstition. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found that 50,000 pieces of silver, millions of dollars worth of stuff, brought out into the street and burnt, saying, I'm not going to make provision for my flesh, I'm just going to get rid of it completely. We're going to move on here, but let me just say, perhaps there's something the Lord has brought to your mind, and I pray that He's brought to you some practical ideas of how to get rid of it. When we close in prayer here in a little bit, deal with it. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm done with it. I'm not going to make provision for that anymore. The Lord can give you wisdom in how to do that. It may be getting a friend who asks you about it. That would be a very practical way to do that. So deliverance negatively, saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Then positively, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us positively as well. There are times when you go through as many precautions as you can, but you still face the evil. You still face the temptation. So we're praying positively, Lord, deliver me from that. Deliver me from evil. All right, this could be translated the evil one, and it's it's about the same whether it's the evil generally or the evil one. The NIV and the New Living Translation makes that decision that it's the evil one, but it isn't, you know, in the Greek, the evil. Ephesians 6:16, it's used the same exact phrase to refer to the evil one. So I think it's a good way to translate it. But Ephesians 6:16, where Paul tells us, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Right? This evil one is tempting you. It's like darts being shot at you day in and day out. And you say, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. The Lord can deliver you, taking up that shield of faith. So sin and temptation will follow you around. And I think of Joseph, and I'm not going to develop this, but this is the life of Joseph, right? I mean, he was making every precaution. It says there in Genesis when Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt him to lie with her, to commit adultery, he would not go near her, it says. Right? He cut off the temptation by saying, I'm not even going to go near her. But she was sneaky. She repeatedly begged him and begged him and begged him. And then one day she had everyone leave except him. And she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. Right? There was the temptation that he could not escape being exposed to it. So what did he do? He ran. And sometimes we have to do that in life. We just have to run. So let me encourage you to remember principle number two there in your notes. No temptation is too difficult. No temptation is too difficult to fight through God's Word. Right? No temptation will come upon you. The Lord will not allow any temptation to come into you which will be too strong, which you cannot say no. Joseph refused. Joseph ran. Even though she called him by his garment, he left the garment and ran. And he ended up in prison for doing that, didn't he? Right? But he would rather be in bondage, the chains of bondage, than in bondage to his sin. It would be much better for us to go to jail than to be in jail to our sin. So you and I, when we are tempted, we need to realize that God does not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape. He always provides a back door of escape. You can always run. So no temptation is too difficult. If you have a new nature, your new creation, the Lord can enable you to run from temptation. Right? Don't let Satan fool you into thinking that you cannot run. Right? You can run from that temptation. And then secondly here, fight the temptation with the power of God's Word. Right? Jesus is giving this here. You pray this. Lord, deliver me from temptation today. But this would be a prayer in the moment. Lord, deliver me from this evil. In your heart, as you're tempted to do X, Y, or Z, Lord, deliver me from the evil. Enable me by your grace, and He will. He'll enable you by the power of His Word. So this is why we're memorizing Scripture, right? To have that armory for victory right there ready. These swords in your side, on your side as it were, ready to fight temptation. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You have these hidden arrows ready for Satan when he comes to you. And he'll flee. He will flee. Some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress recently. In chapter 4, Christian, on his way to Celestial City, meets up with Apollyon, the dragon. This really dramatic scene. The monster was hideous to behold. He said he was clothed with scales like a fish, and they are his pride. He had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, and out of his belly came fire and smoke, and out of his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And he accused Christian, and Christian parried his accusations by claiming the blood of Jesus in his behalf. And he does that. He says, well, you know, Apollyon starts bringing all these different things against Christian. He says, well, you're right. I have failed the King of Heaven. But Jesus, and he pleads Jesus as his lawyer. Apollyon continues on. I'm going to read here. Apollyon, spying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. With it, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. Right? His sword had fallen. Right, which is the word of God. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching of his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Quoting Scripture. And with that gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped him away, that Christian saw him no more. And that's what will happen on a daily basis when you're faced with that temptation to sin. You fill in the blank, right? You have to have the word there ready. And knowing that no temptation's taken you, but what's common to man, but God will enable you to escape and bring it out, right? And I have to do this on a regular basis, daily basis, as temptations arise, bring Scripture to mind. And as you do, the Lord intervenes and he rescues you. And it's just like Satan is running away. But it's not just Satan, it's your flesh and it's the devil that the Lord is and the world that the Lord is fighting with his word. So are you ready to stand? Are you ready to stand Monday this week? Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. In closing, let me just apply this in this way. How many of you, okay, not by show of hands, but how many of you have prayed this past week? How many of you have prayed it regularly? All right, do you realize that he's telling us, pray then in this way? His disciples say, Lord, how do we pray? Pray in this way. How many of you have fallen into temptation this week? All right. If you've answered no and yes there, I wonder if that's related. I wonder if perhaps you have fallen into temptation because you have not asked him for that, keeping you from that temptation and deliverance from that evil. Let me encourage you this week as we face the foe to stand firm in your faith and say no to temptation and ask him each day by praying, ask the Lord to be your guide. How many of you are ready to pray the Lord's Prayer? Do you have it? You have it down? We're through with it. So I hope you can remember it all. I did put all of the lessons into a booklet. So you can take one of these on your way out. And I'd really like you to try to do this, okay? We're not just handling it and want to put it away. Okay, I got that. I got the Lord's Prayer. But this teaches us to pray. It teaches us prayer principles. So what you'll see here is it goes through section by section through the Lord's Prayer. And then a little explanation of each section, not too much. And then under each section, like Our Father, it just elaborates on God as our Father and how we can meditate on Him as our Father through Scripture. And then give sample prayers to pray to God as our Father. And then through each section, there's a place to fill in your own prayer requests, to keep a prayer journal. And I pray that the Lord will use this to make us a praying people, because a praying people is an effective people. And also, God wants us, He seeks for worshipers. He wants those who will be worshipers of His. So on your way out, please take one. I hope we have enough. If not, we'll get some more for next week. And pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes as we close this morning. Let me just ask you to do business with the Lord. If there is temptation that you face this week and you have not guarded against it, talk to the Lord about that. Ask for forgiveness, forsake it, and then seek out ways to fence yourself away from that temptation again. If you'd like counsel or like to pray, I'll be in the back and be happy to talk with you about that specifically. In a moment, Jeremy will come and close us in prayer and in song.